Good morning. Y'all doing all right? My name's Tim. I'm one of the pastors here, and today we're concluding a series that we've been in for about the past 10 weeks called Core Christianity. And during that time, we've been looking at the letters that the Apostle John wrote that appear at the end of, towards the end of the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And it's really what he has to say to some of the early churches in the few decades after Jesus was alive, about what it means to live this out. What does it mean to live in response to what Jesus has done for us? What does that look like? And so today we're concluding that series as we kind of head into the end of the year. We're going to be in 2 John today. We did 3 John last week. We kind of went out of order. So we're going to be in 2 John today. And I originally thought that I was teaching 3 John, and I was pretty okay with that. You heard Brandon preach last week, and it was good. 2 John's a little bit more complicated than that. And so when they flipped the weeks, I was a little bit nervous. And so it's an insightful letter. It's a challenging letter. And so we're going to press into that this morning. It's only 13 verses, and we're going to cover all of it here. So I'm going to go ahead and just dive right in. 2 John verses 1 through 3, we'll start with. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from the God, the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Now, this is a very traditional greeting for a letter written in this era of history. Notice right away that John identifies himself as the elder, which I love, because this is the same John, you may remember from his gospel, who kept referring to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. He likes to remind us of that. Or in John chapter 20, he goes out of his way to tell us that when they told them that the tomb was empty, John and Peter ran, but John reminds us that he got there faster. I'm faster than Peter, John wants the world to know for the rest of all history. I am the one whom he loved. And here, several decades later, he refers to himself as the elder. This term, kids in here, have you guys ever heard someone tell you to respect your elders? That's where this comes from. It's a term of respect. John's identifying himself in this way. The next part is intriguing. It says, to the elect lady and her children. For those of you who are Jimi Hendrix fans, that's not a reference. Anybody? Sorry. Okay. There's the Electric Lady Studios. Okay, sorry. The elect lady and her children. I tend to just breeze past stuff like this when I read it in the Bible because I don't know what that means, and so I just ignore it. But I'm learning that when you slow down and you investigate and you study a little bit, some new things can come out. So I'd like to be able to tell you that I figured out who the elect lady is, but I haven't. We don't find out. John never clarifies this. We don't know for sure. A lot of biblical scholars say, let's just read this at face value and say John was talking to some unnamed lady and her children, and that's all there is to it. But more scholars agree that this is like code names. When you look at the text, these 13 verses, it seems like he's writing to a larger group of people. At the very end in verse 13, he says he gives a greeting from the children of your elect sister. And so the idea for many people is that these are code names for the early churches. The elect lady and her children is one of the churches that was popping up, following Jesus, that was in John's circle of influence. And more than likely, he's probably using code names because if the Romans grabbed a hold of this letter, he wanted to protect the identities of these early churches, protect the identity of himself. Either way, there is mystery to this on the context of this letter. But the point that John makes is very clear. He identifies his people, the people who are receiving this letter, as those whom I love in truth. And not only I, but all who know the truth because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. John uses the word truth three times in the first two verses of this letter. Do you suppose that truth is an important theme arising here? It's actually been something we've been talking about for the past 10 weeks. Truth has come up multiple times. If you go back to John's gospel, the gospel of John, truth is an important theme. He says the word again in the final sentence of this opening letter, but this time he adds to it. Verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Son. In what? In truth and love. truth and love. That's what we're talking about this morning. Verse 4 says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. What do you think about? What do you think about when you read that verse? I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. I think some people go, well, if only some of the children were walking in the truth, then what's wrong with the rest of them? I don't think this actually reads that negative, because John says he rejoiced greatly. I imagine he saw some of the children from this church, some of the kids out in the community, and he said, oh, I saw some of your kids, and they were living it. They were living this thing out. They were living for Jesus. Again, this is important because it says that they were walking in the truth. And this clues us in. This is the fifth time, by the way, that John has used the word truth in the first four verses of this letter. It clues us into what he means by walking in the truth. That's an important thing. They were living for Jesus. So we need to kind of examine what's going on. So we take everything that Brandon and Pastor Frank have taught in the past 10 weeks. We look at the Gospels of John, and we start to look at what truth means to John, if we really want to press into what he's getting at by walking in the truth. And I think it becomes really clear when you do that, that truth to John is not just the facts. It's something deeper than that. Today is Sunday. True. I am wearing glasses. True. The square root of 144 is 12. That's true. That's not the kind of truth that John's talking about. That is objective truth. That is surface level truth. Listen to how John quoted Jesus in his own gospel, John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For John, Jesus is truth. For John, Jesus is truth. So walking in the truth means walking in Jesus. And he rejoices over this. He rejoices when he sees people walking in the truth. You hear Brandon and I talk about this dude named N.T. Wright a lot, and that's because we're millennials, and N.T. Wright is this old dude from England who millennials really like. And so listen to what N.T. Wright said in his commentary about this. Truth for John is something that goes down deep and spreads out wide. It is what happens when humans, redeemed in the Messiah and renewed by the Spirit, think, speak, and act in a way that corresponds to God's plan to renew the whole creation. Think, speak, and act is my emphasis with the capital letters. But truth is something deep and wide. It's not surface level. It's not objective truth. And it's what happens. Truth is what happens when we live this out. So when John says walking in the truth, he's talking about people who follow Jesus by living it out. This is the foundation, the cornerstone of their lives. And it shapes the way they think, it shapes the way they speak, and it shapes the way they act. What is it? It is Jesus. It is living the way he taught us to live. It's saying, this guy is who he said he was, and I'm going to give my life to this. It's believed that 2 John was probably written to a church in or around Ephesus. And in the letter to the Ephesians that we have from Paul, it's basically the same thing, just same thing that this says, except for it's 6 chapters instead of 13 verses. The first 3 chapters are about the truth of what God has done through Jesus. And then it begins chapter 4 by saying, now this is how you live this out. It literally says, therefore, walk. John says they walk in the truth. Paul says we walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We are called, this is my main point this morning, so if you want to remember something, I'm going to put it on the screen for you. We are called to walk in the deep and wide truth that is Jesus. We are called to walk, to speak and think and act in the deep and wide truth that is Jesus. So what? So what does that look like? Verse 5, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard it from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. It's kind of like, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Walking in the deep and wide truth that is Jesus looks like love. That's what John's saying. It looks like love. John says this isn't a new commandment because it was from Jesus. Once again, we're going to go back to his gospel. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We are to love like Jesus loved us. This is how people know that we are his disciples, by how we love one another. Walking in the deep and wide truth that is Jesus looks like love. So let's just pause for a moment. If that's true, and I believe that it is, let's just consider our own lives. Are you walking in the truth that is Jesus? When you speak, when you act, when you think, is Jesus the foundation of how you live your life? Because that's what that looks like. It also looks like love. Does your life look like love? Is it filled with love? If I didn't know you and I saw you talking to your server at the restaurant or walking down the street or checking out at the grocery store or driving your car on the stupid interstate, would I say that person thinks and speaks and acts like they believe that Jesus is the truth? That person's life is filled with love that is compelling to me. Would I say that about you? Would you say that about me? John starts with the truth, and then he turns to love, and that's a good sermon, the one I just gave you. That's a good place to start. We can ask those questions, but the letter isn't over. And so we'll keep going. 7 through 11, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Brandon, I think you said a few weeks ago that antichrist doesn't mean like Satan as much as someone who is just against Christ, right? Yes. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Okay, full disclosure, I had no idea what he was getting at right here when I started this, okay? What is John getting out here? Remember, this is a letter written to a group of people, end of the first century A.D., clearly, something is going on at this time where there were people out there who were teaching things other than the truth. And the truth is Jesus. So they were teaching things other than the truth that is Jesus. They were spreading lies about Jesus. They were deceiving people. But Jesus was not the thing that was being taught as truth. Does that sound familiar? One of the interesting things about the world we live in is that you can go on the internet and listen to anybody's sermons. And so in preparation for this, I Googled sermons on 2 John. And what I found is that a lot of preachers use this text to tell their churches that our culture is going to hell and we need to take a stand for morality. And you know what? They have a point. If we're just being honest, they have a point. I work with teenagers. I'm the youth pastor here. And I see what they face. I see what society and culture throws at them, and it's deceptive, and it makes me sad a lot of times, and that is the culture that we live in today. But hear me out. To read this text and boil it down to, we got to take a stand against cultural issue A or cultural issue B, that makes the truth like this very narrow thing, and I think John's talking about a deeper and wider truth than that. It's not just one cultural issue. This is a letter from John, not focused on morality. It's focused on truth. Remember, it's not surface level truth. It's not objective truth. John's definition of truth is Jesus. And so if we try to take this and go, it's about this issue. No. It's about Jesus. It's about anything that is deceiving you from believing that Jesus is the truth. Anything that seeks to replace Jesus as the truth in your life, it must be rejected. So when our culture tells us to value status or wealth or followers or likes, whatever that is, anything that tries to become our truth, we have to reject it. And so we're stepping into culture, and I'm going, okay, how do I see this? And so as uncomfortable as this is going to make me, we're going to talk about it. John says that walking in the truth looks like love. But what happens when love replaces truth as our foundation? We live in a culture that celebrates love through tolerance and equality and acceptance, all of which, hear me, I believe, were taught and lived out by Jesus Christ. Tolerance and love and acceptance. He was inclusive of the outcasts and the marginalized members of society and the sinners. That's what we see in his life. So at the risk of sounding intolerant, and I recognize standing here in front of you that I am a male, middle-class, white person, okay? I think that we may be in the danger of allowing love and tolerance and equality to replace Jesus as the deep truth of our lives. And I say that so gently to those of you who feel it because I'm with you. Christians have a long history of missing the mark when it comes to this stuff. And so we have to push back against that. We have to follow Jesus in this, but that's the key. We have to follow Jesus. We can't let the pendulum swing so far in the opposite direction that it goes beyond Jesus and our truth becomes love. Love does not determine truth. Truth, Jesus, is the foundation for love. Does that make sense? And so we have to be people who love. He's telling us that. But love cannot be the thing that drives us. Jesus has to be the thing that drives us. And I do believe that has to cause us to tap the brakes on some of these things in our society, in our culture, and be of wisdom as we pursue it. Because by walking in the deep and wide truth that is Jesus, we are called to live in that tension, the tension between the two. It's not one extreme or the other. And love that goes on ahead of Jesus, as it says in verse 9, needs to be rejected because Jesus has to be our foundation. And before we move on, I think we have to consider this from another angle because the non-Christian culture around us is not the only place we need to be wary of deceptive truth. Verse 8 says, "Watch yourselves." And I believe it's evident that in many ways the church, people who claim to be Christians, have gone on ahead of Jesus and replaced the truth that is him with something else. I can't find anywhere in the Bible, I can't find anywhere in the life and the teachings of Christ that justifies how deeply I cling to my comfortable life in the suburbs and my Roth IRA and all of my things and my complete ignorance and apathy toward anything or anyone other than myself. Have consumerism and capitalism and the pursuit of the American dream replaced Jesus as the deep truth in our lives? John says we must reject this. As Christians, it's easy to tell the world out there that they need to repent, that they need to find the truth, but are we willing to say that to ourselves in this room? Look ourselves in the mirror. This week, Amazon announced that the Lifeway building down the street, they're going to have 5,000 new jobs at a new operations center. At least 30% of those people are going to be living downtown. This church on this corner in this booming city, and we want to reach people. We want people out there to come in here. We want them to find out the good news of Jesus. We want to be the church that this city needs. But before we ask them to repent and find Jesus, I think we have to ask ourselves to repent and find Jesus. So I ask you again, are you walking in the truth that is Jesus? Is he the foundation of your life, or is it something else? Does your life look like he taught us to live our lives, or is it something else? What is your truth? What is the truth by which you live? Remember, it's not surface-level truth. It's not objective truth. Jesus never gathered everybody around and said, okay, we need to agree on a few facts here. One, born of a virgin. Two, the Bible's in... He didn't, no. He didn't do that. He said, follow me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. We are called to walk in the deep and wide truth that is Jesus. We're going to sing another song. Jason's going to come and lead us. But don't move. If you're here this morning and you've never chosen to walk in the deep and wide truth that is Jesus, I want to invite you to do that right now. So here's what I'd like to do. Would everybody just close their eyes for a moment? I believe that it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, that Jesus didn't come here to show you what you needed to do to get God. He came here to show you what God would do to get you. There's love and there's grace and there's forgiveness for you. And it's simply responding to that and saying, I want to walk in the truth that is Jesus. I want to give my life to him. If you're here this morning and you have never done that, listen to me. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, would you have the courage right now to just hold your hand in the air and make eye contact with me? If that's you and you've never made that decision, would you have that courage to just hold your hand in the air and say, I want to walk in the deep and wide truth that is Jesus. Amen. I see you. Is there anyone else who would say, I'm ready. I want to walk in the deep and wide truth that is Jesus. I want to give my life to him. Invite you to talk to me afterwards. I'd love to talk with you more about that and help you process that. For those of you in the room who say, I know Jesus, I've made that decision, but my truth has become something else. And you say, you know what? I want to get back to walking in the truth that is Jesus. Would you have the courage to lift your hand in the air right now and say, I want to return to that. Amen. As we sing, I want to invite you, if you'd like to come down front and pray or speak to me or Brandon, we'll be down here. We'd love to pray with you and speak to you. Walk in the truth that is Jesus. May our lives be filled with love.